Father, we do bow our hearts before you this evening, recognizing the needs in the flock here. We do pray your healing hand on Dr. Eddie, brother,
and on Roger Ellsworth. We know you are the great physician, and so we pray in faith that you would heal. We thank you for the privilege to praise you and bring that sacrifice to you and praise it and pray that it is acceptable to you. But Father, the deepest need upon our hearts this evening is the salvation of those souls who are here and are lost. We pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us tonight, not to lift up anything else but Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.
Well, hasn't it been a marvelous week here at Southeastern Seminary to worship the Lord and to praise his name? I'm grateful for the three nights that we have had, this being our concluding evening service, but certainly I pray not the end of our revival. It is my heart that through the service tonight and then again in the morning at 10 o'clock, God will continue to move in our midst, and that before our services are over, he will do something that can only be explained as coming from the supernatural hand of God, and that our seminary and our community will not be the same because our Lord has come to visit with us. I could so identify with Dr. Vines' message this morning because in my own life, I was saved as a 7-year-old boy in Atlanta, Georgia, the Ben Hill Baptist Church. But from about the time I was 12 until I was 19, Jesus Christ, though I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was Lord, did not have full lordship in my life. But when I was 19, God, not giving up on us as a good Heavenly Father never will, began to orchestrate some events in my life and began to work in my heart so that, in actuality, I had an experience with the Lord at the age of 19 or 20 that in many ways was much more revolutionary and much more life-changing than my own conversion experience. And I know that there may be some of you that are here just like that, that know the Lord as your Savior, but perhaps things have grown cold in your heart and you may have drifted away from him over the last few years. And it is my prayer that if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, that after the message has been preached, you'll not do anything but come forward at the time of invitation and give your heart to Christ, the greatest decision anyone will ever make. But it's also my prayer that many of us who do know the Lord, but who also recognize, if we're honest, that there was a time when his presence was sweeter and his blessing was more evident, when our nearness to him was so much more real to us, that perhaps it would be tonight that we would make a similar decision that indeed, as he said this morning in his message from Romans 14, would change our lives forever. I really felt the Lord here this morning. I really felt that God's hand was on Brother Jerry, and I'm just looking forward to what he is going to say this evening as well. Let me again say thank you to Chris and Diane for their being with us this week as well. You again have a chance to keep their ministry as a part of your life through the things that they are providing at the back of the auditorium when you leave this evening. I would encourage you to go by and look at the tapes, and if you can, to purchase one. I've already listened to one of them, and it will be something that will stay right there in our tape deck in our van so that we'll have something to listen to encourage us as we're going from here and there. I'd encourage you to do the same thing as well. And then let me also say a special thank you to all of you who are here tonight and who have supported our revival that are not actually a member directly of Southeastern Seminary. Let me just say to you that for us, all of you that are in the area that pray for us, that support us, that think about us, and that care about us, you are part of the family of Southeastern Seminary. We consider you a vital part. We consider this seminary to be yours, and we are simply here at the gracious opportunity of our Lord to prepare to serve you and other churches like those that you are a part of. And so we want you to know you're always welcomed here. Anytime you want to come to a class, you come. You want to come to chapel, you come. You just want to walk around this place, you come here, because we do indeed look at you as a part of our seminary family. And you have made this week extra special by being here, by supporting us, and we do not take that for granted. We count that as a special honor and a great privilege to have you being a part of what God is doing here at Southeastern Seminary. Chris and Diane, you come and lead us in another time of praise, and we'll just enjoy what the Lord's doing this evening.
Amen. I'm feeling kind of religious, I tell you. That stir you up just a little bit. If it weren't for the dignity of the place, I might get happy. I tell you, this is wonderful to hear this kind of music tonight. Thank you so much, Chris and Diane. I really enjoyed hearing you sing. You've done such a beautiful, beautiful job for us. And I guess tomorrow morning will be the last time, but you've been a real blessing to me personally, and I want you to know it. And I have just been absolutely amazed and just excited to see how many folks have showed up here at night. I mean, really, you think about it. I didn't know who might come Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night to a seminary chapel for a revival meeting. But you've come, and I'm really grateful, and it's especially amazing in light of the fact that the Braves are playing at night. In fact, I'm kind of surprised I've even showed up myself. But I really want to thank you for coming tonight. And that's a nice tie you got on, Dr. Akin. That's real good. Some of the students have been a little concerned about Dr. Akin, his ties, and you know, they like for their dean of students to look real nice and to have the latest styles. And so, well, just come on up here, Dr. Akin, for a moment, if you don't mind. Yes, if you would, just come right on up. That's right. And so at great personal sacrifice, some of the students have kind of gotten together, and they really want you to look, you know, really up to date and wear the finest fashions and all of that. So Brother Norman Miller will come, and he wants to, you know, present you with a little something here, which they think will be helpful to you and maybe stop my comments about this tie business. So if you will. Yes, I think so. I think this would look real, real good. And that's much better than what you've been wearing. Oh, me. Now, if this is the first night you've been here, forgive us here. We just have to have a little fun. I've never understood why it is that people are one way outside of church and another way inside of church. And so I've just always decided just be what I am, you know, inside or outside, to kind of be the same. I feel like a Christian ought to be happy. I've never understood the Christians who are not happy. You can go through life one or two ways. You can be miserable or you can be happy. And so I just decided to be happy. And some Christians look to me like they're born in the objective mood and weaned on a dill pickle. And so I feel sorry for folks like that. So forgive us if this has shattered your piousity a little bit. You look over some of us who are just simple enough to enjoy ourselves in the Lord. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible tonight to the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke, the 14th chapter. I encourage you to come tomorrow at 10 o'clock. I'm aware that some of the lay folks who are with us tonight, you'll be working tomorrow and you won't be able to come. So you pray that the Lord will bless and that he'll meet with us in the service tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the chapel time. And I tell you, the Lord just keeps blessing. I may move my letter up here. I think I may just join. I would if I wasn't afraid they might not let me come back to Jacksonville. So, but it's good to have all of you here, and you pray for the service tomorrow. And come tomorrow if you can. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning tonight with the 16th verse. Then said he, that is, said Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. If you're in this service tonight and have never received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, we are so glad you have honored us by your presence tonight. We are grateful you're here. And if you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation for you to invite Jesus Christ personally into your heart and into your life. I do so on very good, solid Bible foundation. On the last page of the Bible, in Revelation 22, 17, the Scripture says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I do so on the basis of that great invitation in the Bible. And I also do so on the basis of this parable and others which came from the lips of our Lord himself. Jesus, in this parable, compares salvation to a great supper, a great banquet, and he invites all people everywhere to come. I have always been glad that Jesus refers to salvation as a great banquet. Aren't you glad that Jesus compared salvation to a feast and not to a funeral? Some people have the idea that when you come to the Lord, it will be a sad and a morbid experience. The devil's done a pretty good job convincing a lot of people that if they come to Jesus Christ for salvation, all of the fun, all of the joy will evaporate from life. And to be truthful about it, some Christians don't help matters much. They walk around with a tombstone on one arm and with a coffin under the other and give the impression that to be a Christian is to have no joy and no excitement. Bless your heart tonight, I'm here to tell you that salvation is a banquet hall, not a concentration camp. And so I've always enjoyed the fact that Jesus invites us to a great banquet, a great supper. I want to point out also that he calls it a great banquet. When I first read that, I thought about some of the great invitations I have had to attend banquets and to attend meals. And yet when I think of all of those banquets I may have attended, all of those fine meals I have enjoyed, in comparison to God's great banquet of salvation, they dim in comparison. You think of the greatest banquet you ever attended, and in comparison to God's banquet table of salvation, it's like cotton candy at the carnival. You think about the greatest meal you've ever enjoyed, and compared to this, it's like watery soup at a rescue mission. I mean, you think about the finest meal you could ever have anywhere, and in comparison to the banquet of salvation, it's like bread and water on a pauper's table. And the good news tonight is that you personally have been invited to come to this banquet. Just a few minutes now, I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm going to personally invite every one of you in this service who do not know the Lord Jesus to come to Jesus and be saved. You see, on this banquet table of salvation, everything that the human heart desperately needs can be found. On this table of salvation, there are trays of peace. There are bowls of joy. There are dishes of forgiveness. There are sweet layers of love. Everything the human heart craves and desires can be found in a saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk for a little while tonight about the invitation to come to the great supper. Would you notice with me, first of all, tonight, how the invitation is extended? Look with me again in verse 17. In the parable, we are told that it says, "Come, for all things are now ready." That's how the invitation is extended. You'll notice, first of all, that there is a simplicity about this invitation. He uses the word "come." You know, that's one of the great words in all of the Bible. It began in the Old Testament when Noah was invited by God, when God said, "Come thou and all thy family into the ark. Come into the ark and be saved from the floods of judgment." Isaiah picked up the refrain when he said, "Come now and let us reason together." Our Lord Jesus picked up the refrain when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The great word of the gospel is the word "come." Now, you know, religion says, "Go and do." Christianity says, "Come and be." Isn't that a simple invitation? God says, all you have to do is just come. I like to put it this way, C-O-M-E, come. C, let the children come. O, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged come. E, let everybody come and be saved. It is just that simple. A few years ago, I was in the home of a man in Jacksonville, and I was talking to him about the Lord and how he could be saved. And when I explained God's simple plan of salvation to him, he said, well, he said, you know, that just sounds too simple. And I said to him, I said, well, Mr. Lance, do you have any grandchildren? He said, I do. I said, well, just imagine one of your grandchildren was at your home, and they wanted something good to drink. I said, now, what would you do? Would you take that something good to drink, and would you hide it in the kitchen? And then would you put barriers in their way and make it extremely difficult and hard for them to get what they wanted and what you wanted them to have? He said, why, no. He said, I just put what they wanted to drink on the table, and all they'd have to do is come get it. And I said, well, Mr. Lance, that is exactly what God's done in salvation. He's made it very simple. All you have to do is come. And then I remember big tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, well, it's just too good to be true. Well, it may be too good to be true, but the good news tonight is it is true. God has made the invitation to salvation a very simple invitation. And then you will notice also that there is an availability to it. It says, come, for all things are now ready. In other words, all of the preparation necessary for people to be saved has already been made. It is God who has prepared salvation. It is God who makes salvation available. Now, I'm not saying for a moment tonight that salvation is cheap. Salvation is free, but salvation is not cheap. You see, friends, you take all of the tears that Jesus ever shed and put them all together, and they say, all things are now ready. You take every groan that ever came from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and every groan says, all things are now ready. You take every drop of blood that poured from the body of our lovely Lord, and every drop of blood says, all things are now ready. The Bible teaches that when Jesus died on that old cross, and when Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross, he was paying the price for your salvation. And when Jesus on that cross cried, it is finished, it means that the full payment for your sin debt was made, that the work has already been done, and God has provided the great banquet table of salvation. I remember hearing the story about D.L. Moody, who a number of years ago was traveling, and in the course of the trip, he engaged a man who was a member of a particular cult. And he and Moody talked about the differences between their religions. The cult taught a work salvation, that you had to earn your way to salvation. D.L. Moody taught a grace way of salvation, that it's not what we do, it's God, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And so when the conversation was ended, Mr. Moody said to the man, he said, I have decided that there are only two letters difference between what you believe and what I believe. You believe that salvation is wrapped up in the word do, D-O, do. I believe that salvation is wrapped up in the word done, D-O-N-E, done. Aren't you glad tonight that salvation has been prepared by God? Aren't you glad that all things are now ready, that Jesus paid it all to him we owe? And aren't you glad 'tis done, the great transaction's done, that he has paid the price that we might be saved? And so here is the invitation. This is the way it is extended. It is extended with a simplicity about it. It is extended with an availability about it. And then will you notice in the invitation there is also a punctuality about it? He says, come, for all things are now ready. And what he's saying is, you ought to come right now. God has done his part. Now God says, I want you to respond to the invitation. I want you to come right now. I heard about a little boy who came forward registering his public profession of faith in Christ. And the church was a rather Calvinistic church. And they asked the little boy to give his testimony. So the little fellow standing up there with a big grin on his face said, well, I did my part and God did his part. And the pastor said, now, wait a minute, son. Would you please say that again? Now, what did you say about your salvation? And the little boy said, well, he said, I did my part and God did his part. And the pastor said, son, what do you mean by that? And the little boy with a big smile said, well, I did the sinning and God did the saving. Amen. I can understand that, can't you? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "Unto him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood." Ours were the sins, his was the blood. He's prepared the table, he's invited you to come. You see, God provides the appetizers, you provide the appetite. God provides the meal, you provide the mouth. God provides the sweet tray, you provide the sweet tooth. God just simply invites you to come tonight to the great supper table of salvation. And in just a few minutes now, if you've never received Jesus, I'm going to ask you to respond to the great invitation of Jesus to come to him and be saved. And so there is, first of all, how the invitation is extended. But then secondly, as you follow this parable of Jesus, you will find how the invitation was evaded. You know, the scripture says that when the servant was sent out to carry the invitation, that as he began to invite those who had been bidden to come, that they all began to make excuse. And so I can almost imagine how this invitation is evaded. For instance, the servant goes up to the first door and knocks on the door. And there comes to the door a man with a business suit. He's got dollar signs for eyes. He's got deposit boxes for hands. He is a businessman. And the invitation is extended to come, and the businessman said, "Oh, no, I've bought a piece of land. I got to go out and check on my real estate. I cannot come." And so he moves on to the second one, knocks on the door. And when the door opens up, here's a guy with a cowboy hat. He's got on his boots and his spurs, kind of like Dr. Patterson. And he's got his lasso, you know, and he says, "Howdy, partner." And the servant invites him to come, and he said, "I'm sorry, I've bought some oxen, and I've got to go out, and I've got to prove them. I cannot come." So he moves on to the third. He knocks on the door. And a guy comes to the door who's got on a tuxedo, got a flower in his lapel. His hair's combed back so tight he can't close his mouth. He has just been to a wedding. He is invited to come to the banquet, and he says, "I'm sorry, I've married a wife, and I cannot come." Poor guy, he's either so sick in love he can't stand, or she's already tied his legs up, and he's thoroughly henpecked already. And so all three of them evade the invitation. And when you listen to their excuses, they are apparently acceptable. Can't you kind of see a little gleam in their eye as they give their excuse? I mean, can't you kind of sense every one of them gives the impression, "Here's my excuse, and it is acceptable." And you know, that is exactly the way people do when you invite them to come to Jesus and be saved. I have a feeling that probably, if I could talk one-on-one to those of you here tonight who do not know Jesus and ask you personally if you would come to the Lord, that you probably would give me an excuse why you could not. And if you don't have an excuse, I will assure you that the devil will put one on the tip of your tongue right now. If I were talking to you personally about it, and I'd say, "Would you give your life to Jesus tonight?" You might say to me, "No, I'm sorry, preacher, but there are too many hypocrites in the church." Or you might say to me, "Well, no, preacher, I can't do that. There's too much to give up." Or you might say to me, "Well, I just don't feel like it. I don't have the feeling." Or you might say to me, "Well, I'm just kind of preoccupied. I'm kind of busy right now." And when you gave me that excuse, I have a feeling that you would look at me and there'd be a gleam in your eye as if to say, "Preacher, I have a perfectly acceptable excuse." Now, you know, excuse making has been around a long, long time. Excuse making began in the Garden of Eden. And from that point to this, people have been making excuses why they will not answer the invitation to be saved. So the invitation is extended. It is now evaded. And the excuses are apparently acceptable. But now what I want us to do is I want us to zero in a little closer and examine these excuses again. Because though they are apparently acceptable, they are actually inexcusable. Let's look at these excuses again. I mean, here's this first guy. He says, "I bought some real estate and I'm going to go check it out." That guy's either a fool or a liar. What man is going to buy a piece of property and not even go to see the property? And it's nighttime. He certainly can't walk over the property at night. Second guy, he says, "I bought some oxen. I go to prove them." It's nighttime. Is he going to have headlights on the oxen so he can drive them and see how it is? Is he going to try to examine them at night? And then the third guy is the worst of all. I mean, if he has just married a wife, You tell me what young wife wouldn't like to get all dressed up and go to a magnificent banquet somewhere. And the fact of the matter is, if they've just been married and she's learning to cook, he would probably enjoy a good meal himself somewhere. And so you see, though those excuses are apparently acceptable, they are actually inexcusable. And did you know that is exactly the way it is with the excuses people give while they're not saved today? I mean, you know, you think about it. They're hypocrites in the church. Well, of course they're hypocrites in the church. I know they're hypocrites in the church. I've been their pastor for over 30 years now. I know more hypocrites in the church than you do. But you see, friends, the false always proves the true. There's some doctors out there that are quacks, but the quack just proves the validity of the genuine doctor. There are some lawyers out there who are shysters, and yet the false just proves the true. And my friends, though there may be a hypocrite in the church somewhere, I'm here to tell you that there are people whose faith in Jesus Christ is genuine. I would not let the hypocrite keep me from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather come to church and sit right in the middle of a row full of hypocrites than die and go to hell and be with all of the hypocrites of all time. And then somebody else says, what now? You say, well, I'd give my life to Christ, but there's too much to give up. No, there's not a whole lot to give up to come to Jesus. In fact, there's not but one thing you have to give up in order to come to the Lord. The only thing you have to give up to come to Jesus is sin. That's the only thing you have to give up. That's like a guy over at the hospital here in Raleigh, and the doctor comes in and he says, sir, we've examined you, and we have found that you have a tumor in your body. It's cancerous, and we're going to have to take it out. And it's like the guy there saying, well, you know, I've known I've had this tumor for a long, long time. But to be perfectly honest with you, I've kind of grown attached to it. And I've just been it's been with me so long that it's kind of gotten to be my little buddy, you know, cute little thing, isn't it? And I love it so good, I hate to give it up. I mean, what kind of fool is it who wouldn't give up that very thing that is killing his life? And oh, my friend, tonight, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the only thing Jesus asks you to give up is that thing right now that's ruining your life. That thing that's bringing all of the misery and the agony and the heartache into your life. And then somebody else says, well, you know, I just don't feel it. Don't feel it. I have searched the Scriptures through. I can't find any verse in the Bible which says God is obligated to give you a certain kind of feeling in order for you to come to Jesus Christ. You see, if you could dictate to God how you feel when you come to Christ, then that means that you would be in control in the matter of your salvation. You don't come to Jesus on the basis of feeling. You come to Jesus on the basis of fact and on the basis of faith. And then somebody else says, well, I'm just too busy. Well, you're not too busy for other things. You're not too busy to get up and go to work in the morning. You're not too busy to watch football Saturday. You're not too busy to sleep late on a Sunday morning. The truth of the matter is, the reason you do not come to Christ is because you will not come to Christ. Jesus didn't say, you cannot come to me. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might be saved. So the excuses are apparently acceptable. They are actually inexcusable. And to be truthful with you about it, they are absolutely abominable. Can you imagine the insult of a man who has prepared a great banquet? He has now invited people to come, and the banquet has been refused. No wonder it says in verse 21, the master of the house being angry. It is the anger of wounded love. Now, just a few minutes now, I'm going to give an invitation to you who are lost to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't evade the invitation. Don't use excuses to keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But now then, I want you to notice an unusual, surprising turn in this parable. I want you to see how this invitation is expanded. You see, the master of the house does an unbelievable thing. When those who were invited rejected the invitation, rather than withdrawing the invitation, he expanded the invitation. And so he said in verse 21 to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Do you see there how he so lovingly expands the invitation? Look at it. He said, you go out there and find the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In other words, you go out there and you find those who know that they're poor, lost sinners. Anybody sitting here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know if I died in my condition, I'd go to hell." The Lord said, you go invite somebody like that. Anybody sitting here tonight and you'd say, "I'm maimed, preacher. Sin has marred my life. Sin has stained my life tonight." Then Jesus lovingly invites you to come tonight. Anybody here tonight that say, "Preacher, I'm halt. I've been crippled by sin. I started off as a young person to live life, and along the way, sin has crippled my life, and I'm a moral and an emotional and a spiritual cripple tonight." Then Jesus lovingly invites you to come and be saved. Anybody here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm blind. I'm just a blind sinner. I don't see, I don't understand. Sin has blinded my life." Jesus invites you to come to the supper and be saved tonight. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look around at the great banquet table and to see the kind of folks who are sitting at the banquet table. I look over our church congregation on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you during the song service, as I look at them, my heart just leaps within me and rejoice at those who were invited and those who came and accepted the invitation. I see drunks who have been made sober. I see harlots who have been made pure. I see stingy folks who have been made generous. I see infidels who have been made humble believers. God lovingly invites you to come and be saved tonight. He expands the invitation not only lovingly, he expands it also generously. You see what he said in verse 23? He said, "Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Don't you like that? My house may be filled. You know, a lot of people think that there's going to be a big heaven up there and just a few folks going to make it. I got news for you. There are going to be some folks up in heaven that you're going to be surprised to see. And I got some more news for you, too. When you get up to heaven, there are going to be some folks who will be surprised to see you there. Our God has a great big heart, and our God has a great big heaven, and our great-hearted God is not willing that he should have a heaven to himself. God wants all who will to come and share heaven with him. You know, 2,000 years ago, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the table of salvation, and they thought they would have a cozy little meal to themselves. And then all of a sudden, the Lord came to the table, and he put a leaf to the east, and he put a leaf to the west, and he put a leaf to the north, and he put a leaf to the south. And he said to those disciples, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all of the nations." And ladies and gentlemen, we have a message of salvation that God extends to the whole world. Whosoever will, let him come and be saved. How generous is our God. But I want you to see something else. He expands this invitation urgently. He said, "You go out there and you compel them to come in." The Greek word is a strong word. Compel them to come in. He expands the invitation urgently. There is a sense of urgency in this statement right here. And you cannot avoid this when you study the Scriptures, that all the way through the Bible, there is a sense of urgency about this invitation. And those of us who are called to extend this gospel invitation will have to, if we're true to the teaching of the New Testament, pick up this thought of urgency and this fact of the seriousness of people responding in faith to Jesus Christ. For instance, listen to Jude, the book of Jude. Listen to the verse in Jude which says, "Others save with fear, plucking them out of the fire, hating even the spotting of the flesh." Or think of that verse in the Old Testament where it talks about plucking them as brands from the burning. A sense of urgency. Do you really believe that when people die in their sins, they go to hell? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Scripture has to say, that people who refuse the gospel invitation and die, they die in their sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You can't live a normal life if you really believe that people who die without Jesus go to hell. There's an urgency about it. When I was a little boy, on Sunday morning, I used to get up and I'd run outside and I'd get the Sunday newspaper. And then I'd run back in, jump back in the bed, and open up the Sunday newspaper. What do you think's the first section I looked for? That's right, the sports. You know, I'd flip right on down and I'd get the sports section. But one Sunday morning as a 9-year-old boy, I ran out, I got the paper, I rushed back in, I jumped up into the bed, getting ready to go for the sports section. And on the front page of the Atlanta Constitution, there was the picture of a fire in Atlanta, Georgia. The Weinkauf Hotel on Peachtree Street in Atlanta, Georgia, had burned. And on the front page of that picture was the picture of someone jumping out of one of the windows of that hotel to their death below. And I've heard people talk about the burning of the Weinkauf Hotel in Atlanta and all of the things that transpired. Grown men jumped to their death out of those hotel windows. Why, preacher? They were getting out of the fire. Mothers took their flesh and blood, their own babies, over to the windows, and they dropped their precious babies to their death below. Why, preacher? They were getting them out of the fire. And oh, I cannot be a normal person, and I cannot preach half-heartedly, and I cannot preach without a tear in my heart. Because God has assigned me to get people out of the fire. I can't let you go to hell unwarned. I must urgently beg you to come to Jesus Christ tonight. And so the invitation has been extended tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, through one of his preachers tonight, invites you to come to Jesus and be saved. Would you come to Jesus tonight? And there comes to your mind an excuse. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, off of your imaginary pad, to tear an imaginary sheet. And then what I want you to do is this. I want you to write on that pad this. Dear Jesus, on Wednesday night, October 21, 1991, at Southeastern Seminary Chapel, I heard one of your preachers extend the gospel invitation to be saved. But Mr. Jesus, I will not accept your invitation because... And then just fill it in, whatever it is. Whatever reason, whatever excuse you use tonight not to come to the Lord, just put it in, whatever it is. Write it down on the pad. Now take a good look at it. Are you comfortable with it? Is it acceptable to you? Well, if it is, then I encourage you to hold on to it. And every time you hear a preacher preach and give the invitation to come to the great supper, use it. And every time you hear sweet singers like these sing and something touches and moves your heart, use it. And every time some Christian you respect gives you a loving gospel witness to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, use it. Hold on to it. And when death comes on your deathbed, hold on to it real tight. And when you go to the grave, hold on to that excuse real tight. And when you stand in the presence of a holy God and the Lord Jesus Christ, take your excuse and throw it into the face of God. Take a good look at it. Are you willing to take it all the way to God? You say, no, preacher, I don't believe I want to take it all the way. Okay. I want you to tear off another page. And here's what I want you to write. Dear Jesus, on a Wednesday night, October 21st, 1991, at Southeastern Chapel, I heard one of your preachers extend the invitation to come to Jesus and be saved. And dear Jesus, I know I'm not worthy to be saved. And I know, dear Jesus, I don't deserve your great salvation. But dear Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to ask that our heads be bowed and our eyes be closed in this invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And now we are going to extend the invitation for you to come to Jesus and be saved. In just a moment, Our musicians will sing the invitation. And I'm going to ask you to leave where you're sitting. And I'm going to ask you to come forward to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you came with a friend tonight. Maybe you have someone with you tonight who has never accepted Jesus. Why don't you offer to walk down the aisle with them tonight as a means of encouragement to them? And if you're here tonight and you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior and respond to the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Man, woman, boy or girl, young person, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and there'll be counselors here who will take the Bible and will explain to you exactly how you can be saved. So in just a few moments, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you would say to me, "Preacher, as best I know how, I have accepted that invitation previously. I have come to Jesus, and I'm sitting at the banquet table of salvation tonight." Would you lift your hand? You've received Jesus as your personal Savior. Would you lift your hand? Let's see. All right. Thank you so much. You may put them down. There's some of you who could not lift your hand, and I want to thank you for your honesty. But I wonder if you wouldn't say, "Preacher, you're talking to me tonight. I know I need Jesus, and none of the excuses I have used are acceptable. Preacher, I know I need Christ as my Savior tonight, and I want you to pray for me that I'll come to Jesus and be saved tonight." I wonder if you just lift up your hand. Would you do that? Just put your hand up all over the chapel tonight. Just put it up, way up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Just put up your hand right now. Just a moment, if you want to come to Jesus to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come. Maybe there's some other decision God has been dealing with you about this week that you need to make in a public kind of way. I don't know what it is, but you know and God knows. You'd say to me, "Preacher, God's been dealing with me this week." Maybe some preacher boy here, and God's been dealing with your heart about a commitment, and you've already talked to the Lord about it and already said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing to go forward tonight and make that commitment to Jesus." Maybe there's some lay people here tonight and you feel the need of making some spiritual decision tonight. If that's what